right. I hope you got your Bibles with you tonight. Amen. All right. Brother Jensen preached in chapel this morning, and so he said he got a little bit of rest because we worked him hard today already. Amen. But I know he's ready to preach tonight. So you come and preach for us, my brother, and make sure you tell our people exactly. I know that some of them have been to your table, but tell them where you're going and all the good things tonight. Appreciate him being with us tonight.
All right. Well, good evening. All right. I got the green light, brother. I think we're good. For those of you who don't know, I've met a lot of people, but this is a bigger church than I'm used to being in, so I'm sure I haven't gotten around to all of y'all. But my name's Jacob Jensen. My wife, Kirsten, I wish my wife was up here sitting on the second row. You know the drill. Go ahead and stand. So everyone can see how lucky I am. Don't ask me. Guys, don't look for any advice. I don't know either. All right? My wife and I, we are called to the Navajo Reservation, and that is located in the Four Corners area of the United States. It takes up territory in Arizona, New Mexico, and Utah. I'll tell you a little bit about myself, about how we were called to the mission field, and then I believe we have our presentation video ready to show as well tonight, and then we'll go ahead and open the Bible for a little bit as well. Now you may think, that's a lot. We're not going to get here till 9 o'clock. It's okay. I'll keep it short for y'all. And once I see everyone start falling asleep, then I'll close it down, all right? So I was born and raised in a Christian home. I was born in the year 2000. I was born and raised in the state of Minnesota, a lot farther north than here, a lot colder than here. And in 2006, as a little boy, we were attending a vacation Bible school at a little church right across the border in Wisconsin. And I had received some conviction from the Holy Spirit that night. My dad took me into our pastor's office there in Wisconsin, and he made me pray. He took me through the gospel, took me through the plan of salvation, made me pray in my own words. So I wasn't relying on a prayer that I repeated from my dad. I wasn't relying on something that, well, I did this as a six-year-old boy, so I know I'm saved. He made me pray in my own words, so he knew it was genuine from my heart that I wanted God to be my personal Lord and Savior. So I accepted Christ as a six-year-old boy at that vacation Bible school. As any kid, I was attacked with doubts attending church. You know, Satan told me, you didn't mean that. You know, are you sure you meant what you prayed? And so finally one night in November of 2010, we were having our family devotions in our little house in Woodbury, Minnesota, and the topic was on hell. And it scared me, and I didn't know why. And let me just take a little side note here. If you're in here tonight and the concept of hell still scares you, maybe want to check on your salvation. Because I can tell you now, as a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, hell doesn't scare me at all. The only thing that scares me about hell is other people going there. So I went in my bedroom that night. I could tell you the color of the sheets that were on my bed. I could tell you where I knelt on the carpet. I could even tell you the pajamas I was wearing. Am I going to tell you? No. But I knelt down there as a 10-year-old boy, and I said, God, I'm sick and tired of wondering. I said, make this real for me. He gave me assurance of my salvation that night as a 10-year-old boy in Minnesota. God moved us to a great church in the Twin Cities, which it's in the central part of Minnesota. For the critical years of my life, from age 9 to age 18, those times you're making those decisions that can affect the rest of your life. In 2017, I attended a youth rally in Manitoba, Canada, even farther north than Minnesota, believe it or not. Yes, there are things past the American-Canadian border. And I was at a youth rally up there. I heard Randy Taylor Jr. was the speaker, and he preached a sermon on let God set you on fire and let the world watch you burn. I went forward that night as a 17-year-old boy. I had no idea whether it was going to be missionary, whether it was going to be pastor, whether it was just going to be simply being a deacon or a faithful member of a church, but I knew I had to surrender my life to Christ. I went forward that night and surrendered, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'm here. I'm yours for whatever you need. And so in 2018, God directed me to move to the DeLand School of the Bible in DeLand, Florida, the Bible Baptist Church, about an hour and a half north of here. Brother James Knox is my pastor, and they are also our sending church. I attended there. I graduated in May of this year. Along the way, a special someone came into my life. Kirsten and I began to court in May of 2019. I asked the question in August of 2021 while I was shaking in my boots. And by God's grace, she said yes. And we were married in June of this year. We went on our survey trip to the reservation in July and August. We started part-time deputation in September and had no intentions of launching full-time until January. But when God's in it, buckle up. And he seemed to give us meeting. We're already 10% supported. And as of 2 weeks ago, my wife and I are now full-time on deputation to raise funds to go to the reservation. So a little bit of how we got called out there before I start rambling about my personal life, because nobody in here wants to hear about that. I don't even want to hear about that. In July of 2021, Pastor David Brown, the assistant pastor up there at Bible Baptist, took a group of our young adults on a mission trip to the Navajo Reservation. We went to help a missionary who's on the field down there on the Arizona side. His name is Joel Haynes. He is the son of Mark Haynes, who was a pioneer mission, who was a first generation missionary to the reservation as well. So Brother Joel grew up on the reservation and plenty of experience. God called him back out there as well. So we were out there to help him for a week with a VBS. God began to work on my heart through many events that week, and I'll only speak about one because if I told the entire story, we'd be here all night because I just like talking about how good God was that entire trip. But I also want to preach to you all for a little bit tonight as well. As we were driving back our first Sunday, we were driving from Brother Haynes' church plant in Pinon, Arizona to Nozzolini. It's about an hour drive. Don't ask me to tell you where those towns are. I'll just say it's a dust pile to another dust pile. It's about 70 miles. And we were driving back, and Brother Haynes had named all these towns on the reservation that didn't have churches. He'd knocked all the doors in them. There was a group there who was ready to start a church, but he didn't have the time, the manpower, or just simply the materials he needed to get a church started in these towns. And I had no intention of being called to the reservation. I was just excited to be out of quarantine and be on a mission trip, amen? And so we were out there, and as we were driving back, the Lord began to shift my focus from seeing mesas and canyons and mountains, which if you've ever been to the southwestern United States, it's a lot different here than Florida. In Florida, it's flat. Out there, there's these things called hills. They're actually really cool. And the Lord began to shift my focus from seeing the scenery to seeing a white field, ready to harvest, and just a handful of men trying to do their best to harvest as much as they could in the time they had. And I had no intent, I didn't want to tell anybody else about it because I've been on many mission trips before. And if you've been here, you've been on a mission trip. Those first few days, you're fired up, you're ready to bless God, I want to be a missionary here. God, call me here, do whatever you want me to do. I wanted to keep it down low. I was like, God, this is going to be between you and me this week, and you're going to have to make it plain that the reservation is where you want me. So the next day, I climb out outside the church building that the men were staying at. And I climb out and I sit on a rock overlooking the scenery there in Nozzolini, Arizona. And I prayed again. I said, God, if this is what you want for me, you're going to have to make it plain this week. And I opened up my Bible to where I put my bookmark the day before. And lo and behold, the next chapter in my Bible reading is Isaiah chapter 6. Where Isaiah, or Jesus Christ sitting on his throne, God Almighty, and he goes, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Now, me being Norwegian, I'm naturally a little stubborn. You can ask my wife. And I was like, maybe this is just coincidence. We'll see how the week closes out. We'll see how it goes. Well, no more than 15 minutes later, we were recording at the time. Kirsten comes out of where the women were staying. I gave her her daily peace offering of a cup of coffee. And we said our good mornings. And something in my head told me to ask her about it as well. And I asked her, I told her, I want you to start praying about this place for us. And she looks at me and she goes, oh, I did on Sunday. And I said, you did? And she goes, yeah, I could tell in your face that your mood changed on that drive back. And I decided to start praying that this is what God would have for us. And I was like, really? And so fast forward, that week closes out. A lot of you know, if you've been on a mission trip before, which actually, by show of hands, who's been on a mission trip before? Okay, so a lot of people, so I'm preaching to the choir here, good. You know, by the time you get to the end of the week, on most mission trips, which I've been to Mexico, I've been to Puerto Rico, I've been to Vancouver Island, and by the end of the week, you're like, it was a lot of fun, I enjoyed it, but I'm ready to go home. You know, I'm ready to get back home and get back to my family and get back to my home church. And by all means, I'm not an emotional person at all either. But as we were leaving the reservation, that desire never came. I didn't want to leave. I felt as though I was leaving a piece of myself on that reservation. And I actually had tears welling up in my eyes as we pulled away because I felt as though God was holding me there so hard that he wasn't letting me leave. So we get back, we fly back with the group, and I walk up to my pastor, Brother James, the next Sunday, and I said, Pastor, I feel as though God is working on my heart to go to the reservation. And he gave me the best advice anyone could have ever given, which is why I'm so blessed to have the pastor I have. He goes, Let me know in a month if you still feel that way. Let reality set back in and see if that desire is still there. So I began to pray. I gave a testimony that night. I kept it between myself, God, Kirsten, who is my fiance at that time now, and my pastor and our immediate families. Just a small little group of counselors and people I trusted to pray about this. Well, a couple weeks later, I set my stuff down in the front row at our church, and I start walking back to the lobby. And about four rows back sits a retired pastor. He pastored for around 30-plus years. His name is Gary Bain. And if you've ever been to our church and met him, he's a wonderful, wonderful man. I look up to him in so many ways. He's an example. He's an example to me. And you know, keep in mind, I hadn't told anybody about our call to the reservation. This was something between me and God. And I start walking back to the lobby, and Brother Bain stops me as I'm walking, and he goes, "Well, you ready to go out west?" And I said, "What?" And he goes, "Out west, you ready to go out west?" And I didn't know what to say. The only words I could muster up was, "How did you know?" And he looked at me square in the eye and said, "I can tell in your face you don't belong here." He goes, "When you were giving your testimony that Sunday night, I could tell you left a piece of yourself on that reservation." Now, if this was just some random church member, I would be like, okay, that's a funny joke. This guy pastored for 30-plus years. I think he knows what he's looking for. So you would think at this point I would realize that God's leading me to the reservation. Well, once again, I'm Norwegian. I'm stubborn. I continue to drag my feet. But I'm going to take a side note here before I finish the story. How many of you in here, I wonder, if God's calling you somewhere, if he's calling you to a certain area of ministry, if he's calling you to just do more in your local church, are you dragging your feet? Are you ignoring the signs God is throwing at you, God is showing you, because you're writing it off as coincidence like I was? It's something to think about. So in January of this year, I'm so thankful God's a God of many chances. He gave me another chance. In January of this year, we were having our annual Bible conference up at Bible Baptist in DeLand. And Pastor Lee Cadenhead, which a lot of you in here don't know him, he was a pastor in Tennessee and Alabama, and now he is a missionary to Zimbabwe. He was preaching the last sermon. It was the last night of Bible conference. You want to talk about last chances, right? He's preaching, it was his favorite sermon about the Christian life, and he's preaching out of Song of Solomon. Now, I know a lot of you in here are like, how in the world did you get a missionary call out of Song of Solomon? Don't ask me. I don't know either. It happened. So he was preaching out of the passage where the woman is laying on her bed, and the beloved's knocking at the door, and she doesn't answer the door. Not until her beloved sticks his hand through the door and she recognizes who it is, does she get out of bed and answer the door. And by the time she gets to the door, he's no longer there. And the quote I'll never forget from that sermon is Brother Caden had looked out at that crowd and said, "Jesus Christ is standing at that door. How long is it going to take you to get out of bed and answer it?" I didn't hear the rest of the sermon. I don't know what the rest of the text was. That's all I could hear ringing in my head the rest of that service. As soon as that invitation was open, I hit that altar and I said, "God, unless you slam that door, we're going to Arizona." And I began to tell people around the church. It felt as though a burden was lifted off my shoulders. I called Brother Joel a couple nights later and I said, "Brother, God's called Kirsten and I to the reservation." And over the phone, which just made me tear up again as well, he told me, "Brother, I've had people out here asking about you every week since you left to see if I'd heard anything from you." Wow. It's almost like God was up there, "Yeah, you should have done this a long time ago." But since then, that door has not even budged closed. If anything, it has blown off its hinges. Like I said, we were able to launch full-time deputation 2 months early. When we get our support raised and we head out to the field, we'll be working with Brother Haynes for the first few years to get a grasp of the culture, get a grasp of the language, how things work out there in the reservation. We'll be helping at his current church plant, Stronghold Baptist Church in Pinon, Arizona. And then by God's grace and in God's timing, my wife and I, we will branch out to a little town called Kayenta, Arizona, to plant our first church. Kayenta is positioned on the western side of the reservation, and in the entire area of Kayenta and its surrounding communities, guess how many Bible-believing churches there are? Zero. Now, God's doing a great work among the Navajos. When Brother Joel got there in 2012, he set a goal to plant 10 churches in 15 years, which for any reservation, that is an astronomical goal. As of today, it's been almost 10 years since he set that goal. There are 9 new church plants on that reservation. So by God's grace, there is a time of harvest taking place on this reservation. And in his timing and in his will, Kirsten and I, we will branch out and we'll plant a church on that western side. Brother Joel and I have a vision. If we can get a church planted on that western side of the reservation, it can be a launch pad for so many opportunities. To the point where the western side of the reservation has just as many churches as the eastern side. That western side of the reservation, for any scale of how big it is, we drove for 10 hours one day and never left the western side of the reservation. It is massive. And we drove through probably 10 to 15 towns, all of which have no churches. So Cayenta, Arizona, it's a population of around 5,500 people, which is one of the largest cities on the reservation. And we may not think of that living in Florida, where the entire state is a city, but it's one of the largest towns on the reservation. In addition to the 5,500 natives, we'll also have the opportunity to witness to worldwide tourism as well. Now, Cayenta is situated in a very strategic place. It is situated 30 minutes southwest of Monument Valley, an hour southeast of the Four Corners Monument, and an hour and a half north of the Grand Canyon. So in addition to the 5,500 Navajos that we can give the gospel to, we'll also have the opportunity, once our church gets planted there, once our church gets going there, we'll have the opportunity to have an opportunity to reach the world from a little town on a reservation in Arizona. So that's the opportunity we have. We're excited. So if you have an opportunity, our table's straight back, right in the center. Grab a prayer card. Ask us any questions. We're more than happy to answer any questions. A lot of people are like, oh, missionaries probably don't like being bothered. That may be true for some. I love talking about the reservation. So please, please feel free to ask questions. Please, I know you're going to hear every missionary say this week, but please pray for us. This is probably a cliche thing you hear from every missionary. Pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. We get jaded to it, but prayer really can change things. So please, I encourage you, grab a prayer card. Don't be shy. We have plenty of them. So the more we get out, the more people we know are praying for us. Sorry, forgot that was there. So before we get into the Bible tonight, I'm going to go ahead and show our presentation video. So I hope that's a blessing to you. Is our screen working? It is working. Okay. So we'll go ahead and show that, and then we'll go ahead and we'll open God's Word this evening. The Navajo Nation, the largest piece of territory held by Native Americans in the United States. This massive reservation spans 27,413 square miles and takes up territory in northeastern Arizona, northwestern New Mexico, and southeastern Utah. This reservation is also home to many beautiful natural sites, such as Canyon de Chelly, Monument Valley, and parts of the eastern Grand Canyon. However, if you were to look past these sites, you would see something far more stirring. Amongst these mountains, valleys, mesas, and canyons dwell nearly 175,000 Navajo people, most of which are lost and in need of a savior. My name is Jacob Jensen, and my wife Kirsten and I are thrilled with the opportunity that we have been presented with here in Navajo land.
Being raised in a Christian home, our parents brought us both up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We had many opportunities for mission trips and countless opportunities for outreach. Currently, we are blessed at our home church to take part in nursing home ministries, choir, and various forms of public outreach.
We are excited to carry on the legacy that our parents have set for us and to carry the gospel to a lost and dying people within the confines of our own borders. While on the reservation, we will have the opportunity to work alongside Joel Haynes, a veteran second-generation missionary and his family who have spent over 10 years on this reservation. Brother Haynes has been a faithful laborer for Christ here, and God has richly blessed his ministry. The Navajo people have traditionally been very hard to the gospel. However, over the last few years, the field has begun to turn white, and the time of harvest is at hand. We will have the opportunity to take part in helping and leading youth camps and vacation Bible schools to help teach boys and girls about a God who cares about them, to disciple new believers as they begin their new life in Christ, teaching in the Ganado Bible College to help train natives for the ministry, and to aid in public outreach to bring more Navajos to Christ. Through all of this, we pray to gather a good understanding of the culture of these people, to one day branch out with the gospel light to plant a church in a new section of this massive reservation to reach more natives for Christ. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Will you pray for us as we branch out as laborers into God's harvest?
Hello, my name's Joel Haynes. I'm a second-generation missionary here on the Navajo Indian Reservation, and it is my privilege to recommend to you the Jacob and Kirsten Jensen family. The reservation is in a great time of harvest. We're seeing more souls saved among our Navajo people than we ever have before. But like with any season, it doesn't last forever. We need to take this opportunity to send as many laborers forth into the Lord's harvest and reach the Navajo with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wholeheartedly recommend to you that you would invest in the Jensen family and the work that God is doing on the reservation by taking them on for monthly support and praying for them with all your heart. Thank you so much for considering them as part of your missionary family.
Amen. Well, a couple things before we get into the message. If you want to go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. A couple things I want to mention about that video. First of all, at the beginning, yes, that background is 100% real. It was not in front of a green screen. It wasn't photoshopped in. Had I taken about 5 steps backwards, I would have fallen off about a 400-foot cliff. So yes, that background was 100% real. But secondly, a little more on the convicting side of things, at the beginning of that song, if I were to show you that video without any labeling or anything, how many of you in here would say, yeah, I believe that's in the United States? Not many of us. It's a third world country within our borders that we've almost forgotten about. And that's the opportunity we have. I don't know if you noticed, but behind the foreground, you saw those hundreds and hundreds of houses. And a lot of times there's multiple families living in each of those houses. and they have no gospel light. But I'll tell you what is in Kayenta, Jehovah's Witnesses. We're close to Utah, so there's Mormons. Do we really want to let these people, let the JWs and Mormons get to them first? Or do we want to get to them with the true light of the gospel and show them the real God? A lot of them are steeped in their traditionalism, which the main religion that you're going to run into out there is Native American traditionalism. Anything you read about in the history books, medicine men, ceremonies, mysticism, spiritualism, it all is. There. I guess we're going to this one now. The mic doesn't like what I'm saying. Either that or Jeremiah doesn't like what I'm saying. One of the two. Anyway, where was I? That scared me. We'll have the opportunity to get them the true gospel light and the true way to heaven. Now, the one advantage we have, a lot of people have asked me, is it hard to witness to them? And in some respects, it's easier to witness to Navajos than it is to anyone else. If you grab your, you know, your average college student off the street from UCF or University of Florida, what do you have to teach them? You have to convince them, first of all, that you can actually know something because they've been so brainwashed by modern philosophy. The Navajos, unlike most Americans, they still acknowledge that there are spiritual powers bigger than them. They still acknowledge that there are beings out there. All you have to do is direct their focus. You worship this spirit, you worship the great spirit, you worship this, you worship that. Let me show you the Holy Spirit. Let me show you the true creator. And let me tell you what he did for you. So it's more of a shifting of focus. Now, does that mean we don't face hardships? No, we absolutely do. But we have that advantage with the Navajo people. So please, I encourage you to pray for us. Pick up a prayer card once again. Ask us any questions about anything after, anything from the video and whatnot. But 1 Samuel chapter 13, I want to go ahead and preach to y'all for a little bit because we need some Bible, right? Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're just going to read a couple verses to get started this evening. We're going to start in verse number 5. It says in verse number 5, "And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits." Skip over to chapter 14. Verse number 1, "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side, but he told not his father." Skip down to verse number 6. "And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Let's bow our heads there and let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Parsons opening up his pulpit. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to serve you full time. Lord, I thank you. I pray you be with the Navajo Nation. I pray you be with the work that is going on out there. Lord, I pray you be with this message tonight. Lord, I pray that if someone here can be stirred by this message, Lord, it would all be worth it. I pray you speak through me with your Holy Spirit, because other than that, I'm just a mumbling pile of dirt. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the title of my sermon tonight, I'm just going to do a quick close look at this story. The title of my sermon is simply two words, and that is, do something. Do something. So let's go back in this story. We're going to look at three specific points tonight about this story. In chapter 13, we're going to see the problem. So we see the Philistines have gathered against Israel. In verse number 5, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. Now, to put this in perspective, I did a little research. So 36,000 in just chariots and horsemen. Imagine, if you would, tonight, if the entire population of Haines City, the entire population of Lake Alfred, and the entire population of Davenport were to assemble into one army. That's around 36,000 people. That's just chariots and horsemen. That's not counting infantry. It says in this verse, "With sand which is on the seashore." We live in Florida. I guarantee all of us in here have been to a beach and we've seen the sand. It's in multitude. So you can imagine the size of the army. The first point I want to look at tonight is the problem. And the first aspect of the problem is the size of the army. We see how massive it is, how large it is. Imagine all of these people, the entire population of these three cities in this area, all coming together with one common goal, and that is to attack you. You can imagine it would be a little scary. So we have the size of the army. Then we have the strait that the Israelites find themselves in. Now a strait is distress and difficulty. In verse number 6, we see, "And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits." So we see not only do they recognize the difficulty and the size of the army, not only recognize the situation they're in, they respond with fear. They respond with running and hiding. And in verse number 7, "And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling." So we see fear, we see running and hiding, and we see trembling. So we have the size of the army. We have the strait the Israelites find themselves in. But in addition to that, it gets even worse. You may say, how can this get any worse? Look at verse number 19. "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." Skip down to verse number 22. "So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son was there found." So not only do we have this massive army amassing against Israel, the army has all but up and left. They've run and hid. They're scared. They're trembling. They're afraid. There are two people in the entire army of the Israelites that are properly equipped for the battle. Now you can imagine if you had a small army and they'd all run off and hid and there's only two guys with a sword, you would kind of see that the odds are stacked against them. And in addition to the lack of weapons, there's also a lack of leadership. We can read the rest of chapter 13 that we skipped over and see how Saul offered the sacrifice before Samuel the prophet came down. The throne was taken away from him, and Saul just kind of sits down like, woe is me, forgetting the task at hand and forgetting he has to lead an entire army. That's a problem. To say that as a problem is an understatement. So we see the size of the army. We see the strait the Israelites find themselves in and the way they respond. But then we see the shortage of weapons and the lack of leadership. But now, let's look at the perhaps. 14, verse number 1. "Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father." And go down to verse 4. "And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Sina. The forefront of one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, Come, and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord, to save by many or by few." In the entire army of the Israelites, one man stepped forward. One man said, regardless of the situation we're in, I don't care how big the army is. I don't care that the army has run away and hid themselves. I don't care that they're trembling. I don't care that my dad has the guts to lead, that my dad doesn't have the guts to lead this army. I'm going to go ahead and do something. Jonathan had enough faith to at least try. He didn't say God's going to fight for us. He said it may be that the Lord will work for us. He chose to take that step of faith. And his armor bearer was behind him all the way. It says in verse number 7, "And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Now, if you're in here tonight and you're an assistant pastor, or if you're just a help to your local man, if you're just a help to somebody who's in the ministry, be like Jonathan's armor bearer. Whatever you want, I'm going to follow you. Do what's in your heart. If God's in it, God's in it. And I'm going to be by your side the entire way. Jonathan had enough faith to say, you know what? I'm going to do something. I'm going to take that step of faith and I'm going to at least try. And now we see, we've seen the problem. We've seen the perhaps. When Jonathan chose to take that stand, take that step of faith, and take that leap forward, now we see the product. We saw Jonathan's maybe, but we're about to see God's miracle. Look at verse number 13. So Jonathan speaks to his armor bearer. Hey, when we walk up to these Philistines, if they say, stay there, we're going to come to you. Then God hasn't delivered them into our hands. We're just going to go ahead. We're just going to let the battle play out. But if they say, come on up to us, God's delivered them into our hand. We're going to go up and fight, and God's going to do a wonderful work. And so as they're going up to this garrison of the Philistines, the Philistines say, hey, here's those Israelites. Come on up here. Let us show you a thing or two. And I can imagine as Jonathan turns around his armor bearer, gives a slight smirk and says, let's go. Now, let me tell you something in here, ladies and gentlemen. If you choose to do something like Jonathan did, it's not going to be easy. Look at verse number 13. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. So it wasn't just a casual stroll and the Philistines fell dead in front of him. It required some work. I can imagine Jonathan wearing his armor. He's got all his equipment to do battle, and he's clawing himself up this hill to get to these Philistines to fight this battle. It wasn't easy, but he did it anyways. When Jonathan stepped up and did something, we're about to see God took over from there. Look at verse 4, look at the end of verse 13, and his armor, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearers slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers. They also trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling. So we see here God's beginning to step in. On Jonathan's maybe, God stepped in and said, I'm going to perform a miracle. They began to fall before Jonathan. They killed 20 men. Now, two men killing 20 men, that's quite a feat. And God sees that, hey, Jonathan's stepping up and doing something for me. I'm going to take over from here. And as we see in verse 15, there's trembling in the host of Israel. Well, Saul begins to take notice. And look at verse number 20. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, verse 22, all the men of Israel which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. Let me tell you something here tonight. If you are the one that steps out and says, I'm going to do something, we read there's Israelites that were among the Philistines. If there's Christians astray in the world, and we read if the Israelites that were hiding themselves, the people that are not stepping up and doing something, if they see God doing something in your life because you took that step of faith, they're going to want a piece of it. And we see the entire army of Israel begins to gather together, and that's a great victory that God wrought in the camp, that God brings about in the camp of Israel that day, all because one man stepped up and said, you know what? I'm going to do something. I don't care what everyone else thinks. I don't care what the world's throwing against me. I'm going to do something. And read verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. Because one man stepped up and did something, that in that massive army we read about turned on its heels and fled. Let me ask you tonight, how about you? Mark 10:27, with men, or with God, all things are possible. Do something. If you're in here tonight and God's calling you to the ministry, God's calling you to a position of service, do something about it. If you're already in ministry, is there something else you could be doing? You don't have to be a missionary to the Navajo Nation, the military in Germany, Ukraine, the Caribbean, you name it. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be an assistant pastor. You don't have to be a deacon, church staff member, teacher, you name it. We as Christians can all do something. The Great Commission in Mark 16:15 was not limited to those who are in full-time ministry. Jesus Christ simply said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's to everyone. Are you saved in here this evening? Say amen.
Amen.
The Great Commission is for you.
Amen.
It doesn't have to be in a foreign field. This couple just saying around the corner, around the world. Witness to someone on your job. Witness to your neighbors. Do your neighbors know you're a Christian? Do your neighbors know the gospel? Do they know the way to heaven? Do something. And you may think, that's great, but this is just one example. Well, there's multiple. Let's look at a few. Maybe you're saying, I could give more to missions, but what I give doesn't do anything. In Mark chapter 6, did the little boy who had a basket of 5 loaves and 2 fishes say that? He gave what he could, and Jesus took care of the rest. And thousands were fed because a boy gave what he could. If God's dealing with you tonight to give more to missions, do something about it. The word of God does not return void. Any penny you give to missions is going to go straight to the ministry and spreading the work of God. Why would that be a bad thing? Do something. I'm just one person. I can't make a difference. So we just read in this chapter, one man and his armor bearer sent an entire army running because they did something. But in Acts chapter 19, there was a group of 12 men who, because they were sold out to God and they decided, I'm going to do something, an entire economy of the city of Ephesus was turned upside down. Because 12 men said, they didn't look at the size of the army, they didn't look at the size of the city, they didn't look at where it's only 12 of us, they said, I'm going to do something. And God used that in a mighty way. I tried that whole ministry thing and I couldn't do anything. Well, were you focusing on yourself and what you could do instead of what God can do? Moses in Exodus, he tried to deliver Israel by himself and all he could do was bury one Egyptian. But when God was in it, the entire army of Egypt was buried in the Red Sea. Don't focus on yourself. If all we do is focus on ourselves, we'll never accomplish anything. We'll be overcome with the fear of the size of the enemies, the amount that we have to do, the size of the task, and we'll be caught up in the mindset that whatever we can do is insignificant in the eyes of God. But when we realize our Savior and our God is the same God that Jonathan served, the same God that boy gave his lunch to, the same God that those 12 men in Ephesus trusted in, and the same God that Moses delivered Israel with, whatever we do suddenly becomes a big deal. There was a boy walking on a beach one day, and thousands of starfish, because of the surf, thousands of starfish had washed up on the beach. And there was one boy walking, picking up a starfish and throwing it back in the water. Picking up a starfish and throwing it back in the water. An older gentleman was walking by and said, son, there's far too many. There's no way. You'll never be able to get them all. There's no way you can do anything. And the boy, as though he didn't hear him, just kept going, picking up a starfish, throwing it back. Picking up a starfish and throwing it back. The man called out again, son, did you hear me? There's no way you can get them all. There's no way you can make a difference in all of them. The boy, as though he finally heard him, picked up, threw a starfish back in the water, looked back at the man and said, maybe not, but I made a difference in that one. When we realize the same God we serve is the same one that sent the Philistines running, it's a lot easier for us to stand up and do something. So I wonder if anyone in here, if God's dealing with you in any area of ministry, if he's calling you to the ministry, and you continue to drag your feet like I did, as you heard at the beginning this evening, do something. If God's dealing with you to give more, do something. If God's dealing with you to take part in more ministries in your local church, do something. I can tell you, after being surrendered to full-time service, it's something you'll never regret. I'm having the time of my life, all because I surrendered to God. Do something. Find what it is and do something. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. We have the Almighty God on our side. So how about we step up as believers, as men, as women, as Christians, and let's do something. He'll take care of the rest. He's just looking for one young man, one young woman, one older man, one older woman to be like Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14 and say, you know what? I don't care what the world thinks. I don't care about the situation I'm in. I'm going to surrender and I'm going to do something. How about you this evening? Do something. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that this sermon has touched the hearts of the people here. Lord, I pray if someone here is struggling or is dealing with being called to do something for you, that tonight would be the night they would say, you know what, regardless of the situation I may face, regardless of the size of the army, regardless of the odds stacked against me, I'm going to step up and I'm going to do something. Lord, let that be all of our plea this evening. Be with this invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen.
The invitation is open for you tonight. Why don't we stand to our feet? If God spoke to your heart, why don't you do something about it tonight? Why don't you come and meet him at the altar tonight? Why don't you purpose in your heart to do something for God so that he can do something with you? Amen. Brother Bert, as you sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender. I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
Tonight, would you bow your head with me tonight? How many of you would say with an uplifted hand, while heads are bowed and nobody's looking but me and God, you say, Preacher, my heart was touched tonight. I feel like I need to do something. Would you slip your hand up and just slip it up? Say, do something more of something, something God wants you to do. Listen, I challenge you to talk to God about that week. This week, just take time and walk with him and say, God, what is it that you want me to do? You know, there's something every one of us can do, whether it's giving, going, whether it's holding the rope for somebody that's headed out. There's always something God can do with us if we'll just say, God, I'm willing to do something. If you'll just point me in the right direction. Why don't we pray tonight? Why don't we sing tonight with Brother Bert now? Brother Bert, why don't you sing and lead us in this? And let's sing this as a prayer tonight. Amen.
All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me, may I know thy power divine. My blessed Savior, I
a great message tonight for us. Amen. And we're going to continue tomorrow night. But before we get to that, you can come tomorrow morning at 8:15 and continue on with us. Pray for us. If you're not able to be here, be praying about it. Be praying about what God will have you do. All right? And let's all do something. Amen. I believe that time is short. I believe Jesus is on his way. I do believe the harvest is white. It is at hand, and people are ready to receive Christ around the world. But I also believe they're ready to receive Christ around the corner if we'll go to him. Amen. We'll have our missionaries, if you would, if you'll step back to your tables, we'll let you go ahead back and we'll get ready to close in prayer. Make sure you go by and get a prayer card if you can. If you don't have time tonight, make sure you spend some time with the missionaries and get to know them. It will help you pray for them. I mentioned Brother Stephen Trell tonight, and he came to my home church, and we spent much time together there. And when I heard that today, it just broke my heart. Amen. And I know that, you know, he is in heaven tonight, a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ, but it still, it breaks your heart in separation. Amen. And we need to pray for his family. Amen. We need to pray for him. And for more than anything else, folks, you know, he went to a place that many people don't want to go. And because of what happened, you can say, well, I don't think he should have gone. I think if God tells you to do something, you ought to do it. No matter what the cost is. Amen. Let's pray together tonight. Dear Lord, we come to you, Lord. We again lift up the Trell family to you, Lord. We know that their church, their parents, their families, Lord, are hurting tonight, Lord. But I pray that you would, as was already prayed tonight, that, Lord, that you would mightily use the sacrifice of one of yours, Lord, to send people to the mission field, that people there might realize the resolve of the Christian that is sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, God, tonight that you keep our family safe. Thank you for our high school singing tonight, all the folks that came out. Help us and bring us back to this place at the appointed time. Burden our hearts for mission and help us to do something for you. In Jesus' name, amen.